Father, without your spirit, these are just words that will do nothing. So please, would you be powerfully at work now as we hear your word, as I speak. Please, would this not just be words and a human exercise, but would this be eternal things taking place for your glory and for your praise. Amen. Well, hi, I'm Sam. It's nice to be with you. We're in Corinthians chapter 4. We just had it read for us. And if you've been here the past 3 weeks, then hopefully a lot of tonight will make sense for you because we've been in Corinthians for 3 weeks. If you're new with us, it's great to have you here. I hope you don't feel too uncomfortable. I hope you feel quite welcome. And I want you to know that we're looking at the book of Corinthians. And Corinthians was a letter that a guy called Paul wrote to people in Corinth who were called Corinthians. And essentially, in this series in Corinthians, we're following this letter about Paul, who desperately cared about these people, but they were going off the church rails. They were kind of facing all these different problems and stopped really living out the way they were supposed to. And it takes him all of 1 and 2 Corinthians in the Bible to start dealing with the issues that they had and they'd written to him about. And for the first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians, he's got this one topic that he's been looking at. That's the one we've been seeing the past 3 weeks. And so tonight kind of closes that topic. And the thing we've been dealing with has been on the topic of leaders in the church, I think preachers specifically. But really, the topic has been on a comparison of the spiritual and the physical. Dave really helpfully pointed out a couple of weeks ago that it's looking at a comparison between externals of something and what the actual value of that thing is. He told it to us as a suitcase. If we just judge it by the appearance or by what's actually inside it, that's what we're dealing with. And we've seen that the wisdom of the world seems impressive, but when it's pushed, it's empty and it's weak. And the wisdom of God seems weak and it seems foolish, but in actuality, it is his great saving power. And most starkly, we're dealing with the visible and the invisible qualities of things, of people. And if you think about it, it makes sense to deal with this because there are things that you can know about a person from watching them, from seeing their visible actions, but there are things that you will never know about them just by watching them. You will never know their memories just by watching them. You will never know perhaps who they love just by watching them. You may never know how they feel about certain topics. It's possible that you won't know these things because those things could be invisible. You can't just know things from the outside. And this is right where we are in the 21st century, I think. We're at this divide over visible and invisible. We're at a society that made pretty bold claims in the modernist era. We were saying we can conquer the world. We can understand everything. Everything is observable and understandable. We've got science to make sense of everything on the planet. We'll just look at stuff for a while and it will make sense. And then we went straight into postmodernism, and all of a sudden there were no absolutes and no guarantees. We weren't even sure if there was a world we were on to look at. We didn't believe in science. We didn't believe in truth. And even a clear, physical, observable event may not be true in the same way for 2 different people. In fact, on a study camp that I was on just last year, September, a boy in my group looked me directly in the eyes and he said, "I believe that we each exist in separate realities and universes, and that whatever is true in your universe is true for you. So God is true for you because that's your universe and that's your reality, but it's different for me." And it's hard to really keep track of where we're up to right now. Kona Oberst of the band Bright Eyes recently said in his album, "We're post everything. We're just beyond truth and beyond truth." And I don't know if you've noticed that as society rushed into this messy haze of truthlessness, at the same time that we abandoned observable absolute truths, it also seemed that we put all our weight and all our value back into the observable. All of a sudden we're saying, "I can't trust anything I see, but what I see is what I value." We've taken all the truth out of appearances, but we've put all the weight back in. We now function based on beauty and aesthetic. When has there ever been more emphasis placed on appearance than today? I mean, sure, kings and queens of antiquity maybe, but we have it infected in every social sphere of our society. At every level, we prize whatever we can see, beauty and outward strength. So now we have money being poured into clothes to look the right way, and we have hours spent at the gym to fit into the clothes that we've bought to look the right way. The youngest age of a girl going to a plastic surgeon for a consultation about getting breast implants is 14. And then we all run out into the sun to put our skin cells in trauma. But as with anything in the series of Corinthians, we're not going to get anything out of it if we look at it as a far-off topic and a far-off problem. We've got to see this as ourselves. We've got to see this as a mirror being held up to our lives. We're the same as the Corinthians. Their dangers are our dangers. We're facing the same problems. And Paul deals with three issues here, and he deals with three issues about how we see them and how they actually are. And the first one is this leadership issue that he's just closing off. He deals with how we should see leaders based on what they look like, but based on what they actually are. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God." That's what a leader is. I don't know what you think about Christian leaders. There are probably at least 10 different points of views in this room, from amazing to awful. I think the Corinthians were more in danger of thinking that Christian leaders were amazing. If you remember back in chapter 1, 10 to 13, where he raises this issue, he asks them the question, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And it seems like the problem he's dealing with is the Corinthians have elevated Christian leaders to being the same as Jesus, to being the same as God. But Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, here is what we actually are, no matter what we seem like. We're not saviors, we're not gods. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And from 2:7 in Colossians 1, we know that the secret things of God is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus. It's the message of the cross and the message of forgiveness and adoption and rescue. So if you want to know what a Christian leader is, Paul has summed it up for you. They're a person who is a servant of Christ, and they are someone who tells people the gospel. What do Dave Forward, John Piper, John Calvin, and the Apostle Paul have in common? I would think probably a similar IQ, but Paul would say they are all servants of Christ, and their job is to tell people about him. Every Christian leader across all generations is a servant of Christ to tell people the gospel. And in a sense, it doesn't really matter what you think about them. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I didn't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." There are so many different things we can think about so many different Christian leaders if we're just going on appearances. If we're the post-modern generation obsessed with the visual, then Christian leaders are never going to impress people. Tweed was only ever going to be cool for a little while. And if we're going on opinions and mannerisms and speaking styles and vocabulary and fashion sense and culture, and what we think they've done is right and what we think they've done is wrong, we're never going to like everyone. They're never going to win the world over with their appearances. But we're missing the whole picture if we're doing that. We're doing it all wrong. Paul's saying, "I'm a servant of Jesus, I'm telling people about him, and I don't really care what you think about me. I don't even judge myself. I'm trying to please him. I'm his servant. That's all I am." And so, Christian leaders, there are a number of you here. We've got a leadership gathering tomorrow night. Weigh this one up. What is the measure of your success as a leader? Is it numbers or vision or strategy? Is it even making people really happy that you're their leader? Popular opinion, saying what a great job you're doing? Or is your mark of success that you are a servant of Jesus and you tell people his gospel? And the rest of us, those in the church, what are your standards for the Christian leaders that we have? Charismatic pragmatist with a good 10-year plan? Maybe a Tony Robbins success story with micromanaging abilities of a small business. What are our standards of success? Are we looking for a servant of Jesus who preaches the gospel and who builds on the foundation of Christ? Because if the Apostle Paul were to apply for a job at St. Thomas's, that is all that would be on his resume. Servant of Jesus, telling people about him. And with this established, with this kind of finally cleared in his mind, the first four chapters kind of done on leadership, Paul moves to talk about the Corinthians. Verse 6, he says, "Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over another." Paul is saying there's a criteria for Christian leadership in the Bible. It's the servant of Christ and his gospel. And when you go beyond that, when you get into all sorts of trouble, looking for a leader with white teeth and shiny shoes or oratory gifts but no substance doesn't make sense. And Paul says we've applied this to ourselves. We've applied this to ourselves by saying we're only going to stick with what the Bible says about us. We're not going beyond that into impressiveness and externals and gifts like that. And we've done this so that you can learn. And the section that follows shows us that the Corinthians weren't just getting carried away with their opinions about Christian leaders. They were getting carried away in their opinions of themselves. They were so proud of themselves. They thought they were better than your average Christian. Verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I think those questions are immediately humbling if you think of something you have in your life, anything you have in your life, an ability, a trait, a skill, a product you've bought, and you consider that's all been given to you. Your parents made you, your parents raised you. Companies provide things for us, we just give them money. But more than that, God has actually given us all those things. There is not one thing we have in our lives that hasn't been directly given to us from Him. Our lives are just a series of generous moments from Him, keeping our hearts going from when we're an 8-millimeter embryo up until now. What did you have that you have not been given? Why do you live as if you haven't been given it? Why do you boast? The Corinthian Christians were living as if they were the best Christians around, as if they had arrived in heaven and they were already ruling the world. And so Paul goes off on a somewhat passionate rant about the ridiculous nature of this self-elevation. Here again, they've perceived things with the wrong lens. They are looking at themselves with superficial eyes and basing their status and worth on such temporary surface aspects. Verse 8, he says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish you really had become kings, that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools to Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless, we work hard with our hands, we're cursed. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. It's definitely one of Paul's more passionate appeals in the whole New Testament. And you know it's facetious because in one sentence he says, you've become kings. And the next he says, how I wish you really had become kings. He's not being serious with them. He's saying, this is what you think about yourselves. He's looking at the Corinthian Christians and he's saying, your values are all wrong. You young Christians think you've advanced beyond the apostles. You've reached a greater life than Jesus had in his time on earth. You think because of your surface abilities, your wealth, and your aesthetic value that you've arrived, that you're kings, that you've got all you want and all you need. And we know that this is Paul's loving concern, really passionate, loving, caring concern for their misguided values. We know he loves them and he cares for them and he wants them to value things rightly, to see things clearly. Because of what he says in verse 14. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. You see, the issue is that the Corinthians have judged Paul and the others based on their externals. They've gone beyond what is written about those leaders. So Paul applied it to himself, he applied it to Apollos, and he says, no, look, we're just servants of Christ. But the Corinthians have also gone beyond what's written regarding them as Christian people. So Paul says, you're not kings. You're not great. You're not better. You've received everything you have. There's no room for boasting. I'm writing to warn you, to urge you to imitate me. I'm sending Timothy to remind you of my way of life and my teaching so you'll see things clearly. Stop judging by the external. Stop judging by the superficial surface things. Stop esteeming worldly acclaim and go back to what's written about you. And I guess this is where the mirror kind of comes up to the whole church and we see ourselves here. This isn't just a problem out there in ancient Corinth. It'd be nice if it was, but it's also in here. What standards do we use for our own success? What measure do we have of greatness? Looking around at the church, the talents we have, what value do we place on each other? In ourselves? Who do you have time for? Who are the A-grade church members? Or if you're able to be honest with yourself, what is it that makes you think that you are actually better than other people here? For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And you remember, if you've been here for the past few weeks, that these Corinthians, when they became Christians, it wasn't with wise words, it wasn't clever arguments, it wasn't flashy and dramatic and full of impressiveness. It was weak and it was simple. And it was a gospel about Jesus and the cross. And Paul says it was God's power that did all that. If you started with the cross, why are you moving away from it? Remember the gospel. It was simple. It was the cross. And that's the third, the final thing Paul wants to clarify, that the gospel's power isn't based on appearance or words, but it's God's power. The invisible wisdom, the invisible power. If you can flip back to chapter 2, verse 1, and see what he says there. He says, in 2:1, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So then your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And then back to 4:18, the end of our chapter, it says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord's willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. See, Paul has always preached a gospel about Jesus crucified. And he's already admitted in 1:18 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's never seemed very impressive. And when Paul visits them in Corinth, he's going to test the teachers there. Are they teaching the seemingly weak gospel that is the power of God, or are they just all talk, trying to impress people? If you're new here tonight and you're not a Christian, or if you're joining and you're not a Christian, or if you're a regular and you're not a Christian, the message of Jesus dying on the cross to forgive people will most likely sound dumb. It probably won't make sense. It won't seem wise. But I want to say to you that if you want to know God, if you want to be a part of his kingdom, work at understanding what Jesus did on the cross, because that's the power of God. That will save you. And if we are Christians here tonight, we need to hear this remedy to our superficiality. Our leaders are no more than servants. We are no more than receivers of blessings. Our gospel is no more than Jesus' death for us. We don't need anything else. It is the greatest story ever told, though, of God who loved and pursued us even to the grave, who broke through the other side. It's a story of victory in weakness and triumph that brings life and meaning and hope and peace. But this is the way that God has always done things. He doesn't do it with a glossy leaflet. He does it in a weak and seemingly unwise gospel. He's not our culture of beauty worship. He doesn't need servants to be impressive, but he needs them to be telling the gospel of the cross. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And so over supper, in a moment, in our small groups this week, when we do church next week, as we relate in this community of God, let's learn from Paul and what he says. Let's esteem the invisible things of God that have greater depth than the facade of the world. And I'm going to pray for his help to do that. Father, we thank you that your gospel and your plan of salvation is so much better than anyone we could come up with. It's countercultural and counterintuitive. We're really thankful that you've chosen to make it seem weak but actually have power so that we can't boast. We thank you that we do have a gospel of Jesus dying for us, and we praise you that because of that we can speak to you now, that we can know you, that we can be a community here. And Father, I pray, please, that you would change the values in our hearts. Please, would we not think that leaders are more than they are? Would we just esteem them rightly as servants of yours? And would we not esteem ourselves too highly, Father? Please, would we see ourselves as just receivers of your goodness to us, receivers of forgiveness and blessings? And Father, as we seek to tell people about this, please, would we not think we have to go beyond the gospel of the cross? Please, would we not think that we need to put it in really clever words and have a light show and practice it 100 times over? But please, would we remember that it's your power in seemingly weak words. And so we pray that my weak words tonight would be used by you to impact us, to change us. Would it be your voice that we hear speaking and your voice that we remember? And would you make us more and more like Jesus? Would his life be lived out in all of us and in our community so that you are praised for the great God that you are? Amen.